As Jim said, my name is Ian Crosby. I am the family ministry director here. It's a joy and a privilege to be able to direct our student and kids ministries. And before we jump in, I just wanted to share a few things with you guys. The first one is this Friday, so just a couple days ago, I had the privilege of going down to the Salt Company Conference in Des Moines. I think there's a picture up there. And right now in Des Moines, there is a collection of about 3,000 college students from around our network gathering together to worship and to hear from God's word. It was an incredible experience to just sit and stand among them and watch our college students engage in God's work. And what's really cool about it, though, is they're not just there like consuming. Like, they're not just there worshiping. They're not just there listening to God's word. They're actually being challenged to have a perspective shift on their life, to look at their life not as being lived for themselves and what they're about and what they want to see happen, but they're being challenged to go and make a difference in the kingdom of God for the glory of Christ. And so what's happening is we're hoping and praying that God moves in the lives of these 3,000 college students. And as we look at the picture, like, that picture represents our future church planters, our future pastors, our future missionaries, whether it's overseas or amongst their coworkers and their future families. Like, that picture doesn't just represent college students now. It represents a future of people being brought into the kingdom of God through the work of God through these students. And so I hope that you guys have been praying. If you haven't been, we encourage you guys, start praying right now for these students as they kind of get a vision for what the future could be for them as they follow God's prodding and the Spirit's leading in their own heart. And so I wanted to share that with you guys so you could see what was happening, so you could join along in praying with us for them and for the work that will be done through them as they go. And like I said, I'm the family ministry director, and so it would be a shame if I didn't get a chance to talk to you about what God is doing in our kids and student ministry. I just want to share what is happening, because I know a lot of you guys, you come in, maybe you have a kid in our kids ministry, and so you take them into the classroom, and so you know a little bit of the chaos that's going on, but there's a lot of great things happening in our kids and student ministries. In our kids' ministry, this past school year, we just started up a new worship environment for 3rd through 5th graders. And so up there in the equipping room every week, we have 3rd through 5th graders singing praises to God and hearing from God's word from wonderful teachers and volunteers and assistants. And you might hear them sometimes, like, as they're singing and shouting to Jesus. Like, sometimes we hear them in here. I think I actually just heard one of them. And sometimes that bothers people, like, they're distracting us. I'm like, hey, if you're distracted by kids worshiping and singing to Jesus, maybe there's a couple other conversations we need to be having, because eternity is going to be pretty sweet when it comes to that. But that's happening every single week, and we love that. But we also, as a whole, we have over 450 kids that walk through our doors every single week. And that's a lot of kids. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in charge of 450 kids. I hope for your sanity that you haven't been, but it's a lot of kids, and it is a joy and a privilege to love on them and to lead them and to show them who Jesus is. And then midway through the week on Wednesday nights, we have our student ministry gatherings, and we have around 115 to 120 students coming every single week to engage in worship and to engage in teaching of God's word and to connect with their connection group leader. You can see Jeff having a good time right there with them. And it's just a great opportunity for students to come gather together, to hear from the word of God, to be challenged to live life for the glory of Christ as a community. And so I share these numbers with you. Like, we love our students and we love our kids and we love the number that that represents. But I'm going to share another number that really gets me excited and that gets our family ministry staff excited. That we have over 225 adults on a weekly basis who come and serve your kids and your students. And I just want to give it up for you guys for a second. Like, that is a great thing. Like, as leadership, we look at that and we're like, man, it is so great to see God working and moving in the lives of our people, that they want to invest in the lives of students and kids. And 225, that's a lot. But guys, the need is great. And there's always more need for more adults who love Jesus, who want to love kids and students and show them who Jesus is. And so if you're not serving anywhere right now, if you're not serving anywhere, either on a Sunday morning or just anywhere in our church, we encourage you, hey, come talk to us. If you want to be a part of God's transforming work in the lives of students and kids here at Veritas, man, we encourage you, send one of our team members an email. We would love to have that conversation with you. So there's my shameless plug. Just wanted to throw that out there for you guys. Maybe the Spirit will guilt some of you into it. It'll be good. Just kidding. It's not guilt. It's conviction. But we've been walking through the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians for a lot of this school year. And it's always important as we jump back into these series that we take a look at what the context is that these letters were written to. And so just real quick, remember that the church in Thessalonica, they were a young church. Paul had planted them, and then Paul got ran out of town real quick by an angry mob. And so Paul gets run out of town, and he's like, man, there's wanted posters for me, not going to go well for me. So he sends Timothy to go check out, hey, how is this church doing? So he's like, Tim, go check it out, see what's going on there. And Tim comes back and brings out a great report of their faithfulness to God and to one another, the work that God is doing amongst them. And so Paul is really encouraged by this report he gets from Timothy, and he writes these letters to continue encouraging them, but then also to instruct in a couple different ways. And exactly where we are in 2 Thessalonians right now is Paul has just gotten done doing one of his two main arguments of the letter. And last week and this week are kind of like an interlude before his final argument that he wants to instruct to the people in Thessalonica. And so we see that this last week and this week are kind of an interlude between those two things happening. And so last week, Michael, he talked about how this church, these people, they were an uncomfortable people. They were in the midst of persecution. They were in the midst of trials. They were in the midst of suffering. And I don't know if you've ever been in the midst of suffering, but it's not a super comfortable time. And so he's saying, hey, we know that you're in the midst of persecution and suffering, and it's uncomfortable, but here is your comfort. Your comfort is the work of God that has been happening in you and the work of God that is going to continue happening through you. And so he looks at these five truths that really display where their comfort should be found. He says, hey, remember that you are loved by God. Remember that you are chosen by God. Remember that you are saved by God. Remember that you are being sanctified, that God's saving work is continuing on in you. And remember that one day in eternity, for those of you in Christ, that you will share in his glory. And so he reminds them of these truths, saying the work of God is your comfort. In the midst of uncomfortable times, the work of God is your comfort. And so that was last week. And this passage, as we conclude this little interlude part of this letter, Paul doesn't just want to comfort these people. He doesn't just want them to know what can comfort them in the midst of hard times. Paul's saying, hey, these are some ways that you should be living. And more than that, this is the fuel that should push you forward in your living. We're going to see some ways that they should be living, and we're going to see the fuel that Paul wants them to really have in their tank to push them on to continue to live. You say, you think about it like a car. Do we have any car people in here, like love cars or a mechanic, anything like that? Literally no one. One person in here? Oh, come on. That means we're in good company, because I know nothing. Like, I know nothing about cars. I am not what you would call a manly man in that sense. I don't know about tools. I don't know construction. I don't know house projects. I know people, and I guilt them into helping me do those things. And I know next to nothing about cars. One thing I do know, they need gas. Is anyone in here shocked by that this morning? No, we're all on the same page. Okay, everyone knows cars need gas, right? I was reminded of this fact when I was in high school. My very first car was an 88 Chevy 1500 maroon. Her name was Bertha. That's not a joke. Her name was Bertha. Don't laugh. Her back end was completely rusted out, and she cost me $400. Like, that was my daily driver for 2 years in high school. So if there's teenagers complaining that they're not getting the car they want, $400, that's all you need. But I loved Bertha. There was one morning, pretty normal for me, I was running late for school because teenager, like to sleep in. So running late for school, start the car, realize, oh, I'm low on gas. Like, there's E, and then there's a little bit below E, and that's kind of where I was sitting. And I was like, I filled up a couple days ago for, like, I put up $10 in. Surely that's enough to at least last a few more days. And so I was like, I'll worry about it later. So I get to school. No problem. We're all good. I get out of school, get in my truck, go to start it. Nothing. Like, it won't turn over at all. And in that moment, I was like, you know, maybe cars actually do need gas to go. And, like, that was just a reminder to me that if I want my vehicle to take me where I want to go, like, I need to have the proper fuel in there. And I have a feeling this morning that some of us, when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to living for the glory of God, that maybe some of you guys are on empty right now, or you're getting really close. The hope is that this passage helps give you the fuel that you need to keep going. Some of you, you might think you're doing good, but you're like teenage Ian looking at his gas gauge thinking he's good, but he's about to run out, right? Hope this morning is that you get the fuel that you need to push you on in your godly living. Or maybe there's even some of us in here who we're trying really hard, but what we're putting into our fuel tank isn't the correct kind of fuel that we need. Like I said, don't know much about cars, but I know gas in a diesel engine is not a good thing. We not only need fuel, we need the right kind of fuel. And so this morning, our hope is that we're going to see a few things that should characterize our life and the right fuel that we need to get there. And so we're going to jump on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. It says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ." So as we jump into this, we remember that Paul has just gotten done comforting them, and now he wants to provide a glimpse of what their life should look like and the fuel that it takes to get there. And so there's three things I think that we see in this passage that should characterize the life of someone who loves and follows Jesus. And there are three things that Paul encourages. And the first one is that Paul asks for their prayers. And he says this in verse 1, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Like, can we pause there for a second? Like, he's writing to this church saying, hey, we want God's word to be honored where we are like it was among you. Can we pause for a second and realize how sweet it would be as a church if people were looking to us and writing to us being like, we want the faith and the honoring of God's word that you guys have to be the same thing that happens everywhere else that we go. Like, how great would it be that church plants, when they go to plant churches, or missionaries, when they go do their missionary work, that they look back and they see, we want the word of the Lord to be honored like it is at Veritas Church. Like, that's what we should be striving for. And so he says, may the word of the Lord speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul's asking for prayers for two things here. He's asking for prayers that the word of the Lord goes ahead and that they would be delivered from evil and wicked men. And why is he praying for these things to happen? Why is he desiring their prayers, coveting their prayers for these two things to happen? He finishes that verse out by saying, "For not all have faith." See, Paul realized that the work of God isn't just supposed to happen in one place, but he desired for the work of God to happen in people who don't have faith. He's saying there's people in this world who don't have faith in Jesus, and that's why we need your prayers, that the word of the Lord would go ahead and start softening their hearts, start being honored among them, and that we would be delivered from evil people there in the process so that the gospel can be preached and the word can be preached so that people's lives can be transformed for the glory of God. Paul's saying, pray for these two things to happen because there are people who they don't have faith. So Paul prays for the work of the Lord to be done among people who don't have any faith at all. Asking for the word of God to do the work of transforming lives so people could come to know Jesus. So we see Paul pray for those two things in church. Man, we ask you to be praying for that same thing. Like, no one's shocked by hearing that. Like, hey, we want you to be a church that prays. Like, no one comes in here on a Sunday morning and is like, oh, wasn't expecting that one. Like, wasn't expecting to be told I should pray. But like, there's a huge difference between knowing that we should be people who pray and actually being people who pray. And there's a difference between even just praying just about normal everyday things, and those are good things to pray for, and also specifically praying for God's work to be done amongst those who don't have faith. Church, we need to be a people who pray that God's word is honored everywhere. That the people delivering the word of God are delivered from evil and wicked people so that the word of God may take root, so that the gospel may spread, so that people come to know Jesus, because there's nothing better and more important for them to know. So church, this morning, let's be people who pray. Pray for God's work to be done amongst those who don't have faith. Pray for our missionaries overseas as they struggle with viruses, as they struggle with people and governments that are opposing them, that they would be delivered from those things and that the word of the Lord would go ahead and be honored. Be praying for our church plants that as they go to campuses where people and students don't know Jesus, that the word of the Lord would be honored there, that it would speed ahead. Be praying for your connection groups. That as you guys go to your places of work, as you go to your families, as you go to your neighborhood, that you would have a heart for people who don't have faith. Even as we saw that picture of 3,000 college students, our prayer should be towards them that as they go, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead of them, would deliver them from evil and wicked people so that they could go and share the gospel so people who don't have faith would have faith. Paul writes to the Thessalonians that they need to be people who pray for God's work to be done in the midst of people who don't have faith. In church, we need to be people who pray for God's work to be done in the midst of people who don't have faith. So Paul says, pray for the word of the Lord to go ahead. Pray that we would be delivered, for not all have faith. And then in this beautiful transition, starting in verse 3, he says, but we know they don't have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. So in the midst of people not having faith, God says, our hope and our confidence isn't in them. Our hope and our confidence is in a God who has faith, or a God who is faithful. That is where our confidence lies. In the church in Thessalonica, they needed to hear that. Remember, they were being persecuted. They were being tested. They were in the midst of intense struggles. They needed to be reminded that in the midst of all those things, even when they couldn't see it with their own eyes, that God is faithful. The Lord is faithful to them to establish them or to strengthen them and to guard them. They needed to be encouraged by that. And church, I think sometimes we need to be encouraged by that. I don't know the struggles that are going on in all your worlds. I don't know the conflict that's happening within relationships. I don't know the pain that you're going through. I don't know the ways that the enemy is trying to attack you and bombard you with attacks and lies. I don't know all those. But what I do know is that even in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle, God is faithful. God is faithful. And we see it all throughout Scripture. You look at the Old Testament, you see story after story of God's faithfulness. You see him call people to himself through Abraham, who was really old. His wife was barren, saying, hey, I'm going to give you a son, and then your descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the sky. God was faithful and kept his promise. God tells his people, I have a land for you. And he gets them out of Egypt. And as they're going out of Egypt, they're facing a sea. Their back is to the enemy that is pursuing them. And when it looks bad, God is faithful. He provides a way. And there's countless stories in the Old Testament. We see it in the coming of Jesus, the promised Messiah, someone who would rescue the world. Promised all throughout the Old Testament, we see that come true in Jesus, and we see that God is faithful. We see it in the early church, them being persecuted, them being beaten, thrown in prison, murdered, stoned. In the midst of all those things happening, we see God's faithfulness through the advancing of his word in his work in the early church. This entire book is filled with stories of God's faithfulness. Church, I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what kind of pain you have. I don't know where you're struggling to see God's working. But just like Paul encourages these people to trust in the faithfulness of God, I encourage you, trust in the faithfulness of God. Don't trust in the things you can see. Don't trust in what's happening in the world around you. Trust in God's faithfulness. So Paul shows that these people are to be characterized by praying for God's work to be done, by trusting in the Lord's faithfulness. And then we see a final way in verse 4. It says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. See, he wasn't just talking about like the things we command you to do. He's not just saying, hey, go make pizza for dinner. Like, it wasn't that sort of command. It was the command that God had given them to instruct his people on how they should walk. So saying, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that God has commanded you to do. And Paul does two things here. He shows that he is encouraged by their obedience, and then he wants to continue encouraging their obedience. Because this morning, I want you to know that we are encouraged by the obedience that we see here at Veritas Church. I had the privilege to sit in on our elder meeting this week, and they start their meeting, they talk about, hey, who'd you meet? Any cool conversations? And then they move to this part. It's like, what is encouraging you? So you got a room of godly men who love you guys, who love this church, who love the Lord. And the thing that encourages them, the things that I heard, they were stories of the obedience of you guys. There were stories of couples who are fighting for their marriage, even when it's hard. Even when they maybe don't even want to, they see people fighting for their marriage. They're encouraged by people who are growing in their hunger and thirst for the word of God. Through conversations that they have, they get to see people who know and want to continue to know God's word more and more. They're encouraged by the personal holiness that you guys are striving for, trying to fight sin in the context of community and God's word. And they're encouraged by the fact that you guys keep talking to your friends and your neighbors about Jesus. They're encouraged by your obedience of sharing the gospel. Like, I stand out in the lobby most Sunday mornings and I meet new people all the time. And I'll say, oh, what brings you in here this morning? And they'll say, oh, I'm neighbors with so-and-so. Or I work with this person and they've been talking about it for a while, so I figured I'd show up. And so it's like, You guys are being obedient to the things that God has commanded you. And we are so encouraged by what you are doing. And in the very same breath, we encourage you, keep on going. Keep on walking in obedience. Keep on fighting for your marriages. Keep on raising your kids in the ways they should go. Keep on fighting for your personal holiness. Keep on sharing the gospel. Keep on doing the things that you have been commanded to do. Because we are encouraged by you, and we want to encourage you to keep going. Keep doing it. Keep pressing on. As Paul's writing this, he's telling them that he wants them to be people who pray for God's work to go. People to trust in the Lord's faithfulness, and people who walk in obedience and continue walking. And I think right now we kind of need to step back for a second. We need to just re-look at why we're looking at this morning. Because it could be really simple to look at it and be like, all right, I got my three things. I'm going to pray, going to trust, going to obey. Got my marching orders. Good to go. Let's get out of here. Let's go to lunch. And if you did that, you'd be missing the big picture of what's happening here. Because remember, Paul isn't just telling them, hey, go and do these things. This isn't just an encouragement of Paul to say, hey, go pray, trust more, obey more. Paul is giving them a fuel to motivate these things. He's saying, hey, these are the things that you're supposed to be doing. Here is what is going to push you to do that. I mean, like the GPS in the car is set, the navigation is set, but man, we still need the gas. He doesn't want them to just think that they can do it on their own, that they can just go out and try to do it on their own strength. And as we look back at this passage, as we look back at what it says, we continue to see that with every single thing Paul is encouraging them in, we see God's direct hand in already doing those things. We see God being the one driving all of those things happening. I mean, look at verse 1. It says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul isn't asking for prayers for them to succeed. He's not asking prayers for them to deliver themselves and to protect themselves. Paul is asking that the word of the Lord would go ahead and do the work. Paul is saying, hey, I know I can't protect myself. I know that I'm not able to guard myself and deliver myself. So ask for God to do that for me. His prayers wasn't for their success and them to deliver themselves. His prayer was that they would pray that God would do those things. God was the fuel for their prayers. The work of God was the fuel for their praying. And then in verse 3, we see, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and he will guard you against the evil one. He's saying, hey, don't put your faith in yourself. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in what you see. Don't trust in what's happening to dictate where you put your trust in your faith. He's saying, trust in the Lord's faithfulness. Look back at everything he's done and put your trust in him. You see, God's work was the fuel for their trust in his faithfulness. And we see in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Paul's not even saying, hey, our confidence in your obedience isn't even you. Like, our hope that you continue to obey, it's not in you. It's in the Lord and his faithfulness. The Lord and his work. He knows that we can't do it on our own, that we can't will ourselves to obey the way that we should obey. In our house right now, my wife and I were foster parents, and we have a 1 and about to be 3-year-old right now. And no one really, I'm sure people told us this, but kids are a lot of work. Thanks for the heads up on that, by the way. Like, they're a lot of work. They're draining. They take a lot of energy out of us, but it's a ton of fun. And one of the really cool things happening right now is our 1-year-old, he's learning how to walk. And it's a really cool thing to watch a kid struggle to learn how to walk and then fall on their face. That part's not as fun. But like watching them learn these things is a ton of fun. But there is not a chance that my confidence is in him to get from one end of the room to the other. Like if I put him right here on the stage, I tried to get him to come up, but he said he had to go take a nap. But if I wanted him to walk from here to there, I have zero confidence in his ability to do that because he's just learning how to walk. But when you teach a kid how to walk, you do that thing where like you get behind them or in front of them and you grab their hands and you walk them. And if my confidence is for him to get from this end of the stage to this end of the stage, my confidence isn't in him or his legs and his ability. My confidence is in myself that I'm going to be able to hold his arms and guide him there. That I'm going to be able to put in the work that he will be able to do those things. See, Paul is saying that, hey, our confidence isn't in you for your obedience. Just want you to know that. We know that you can't obey the way that you should obey. We know that you will never obey the way that you should obey without God. He's saying the Lord is our confidence for your obedience now and your obedience in the future. The work of God was the fuel for their obedience. So we see this is way less about us and way more about who God is and the work God is doing. And this is seen so clearly in verse 5. As Paul ends this section, he prays this verse over them. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts. He's saying, we know you can't even direct your own heart, so may God direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. He was saying, as you hear these things, as you do these things, may your heart be directed by God to his love and his steadfastness. And notice it doesn't say his love or his steadfastness. It's not saying, hey, look at God's love or have your heart directed to God's love. Okay, now switch it over here. Look at his steadfastness. It's saying, look at both of them. Have your heart directed towards both of those things. Remember how God has loved you. Remember how much he cares. Remember what he gave up. Remember his faithfulness that shows his love for you. And there's no better place that we see God's love for us than in the steadfastness and endurance of Christ. See, Christ, Jesus, he suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. He obeyed more than any of us could ever hope to obey. He loved better than any of us could ever hope to love. And it's through his steadfastness that we see God's love perfectly displayed. And so Paul says, as you go, as you pray, as you trust, as you obey, don't just go and do it on your own, but be fueled by the work of God that is seen in his love and the steadfastness of Christ. You could say it like this, that God's work is the fuel for our living. He's saying, as you live in this way, be fueled by the work of God that is seen perfectly in his love and steadfastness. Guys, let's be those people. Let's be parents who pray for God's work to be done in the lives of our kids, who have our trust in God's faithfulness, that despite our inadequacies and despite the things that the world is going to throw them, that God will do his work, trust in his faithfulness, and then continue in obedience in raising godly children. Not because we're great, not because we're able, not because we want to make much of ourselves and our names, but because our hearts have been directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Let's be employees who, when we go to work, we pray for God's work to be done in the places that we go. That those who don't have faith that we work with would come to know him, would come to have faith, that God's word would be honored among them. And even if that brings trouble at work, even if that brings like those mild bits of persecution that you might have. Trust in a faithful God, and then continue walking in obedience as you share the gospel. Continue walking in obedience as you work hard as unto the Lord. Let's be students who go to our colleges and our middle schools and high schools, who we're praying for God's work to be done in the lives of our teachers and our classmates, trusting in the faithfulness of God and continuing to obey. Guys, let's be a church. Let's be a church that prays for God's work to be done here in this local place, but all throughout the world, trusting in his proven faithfulness and walking in obedience as we go. And if we were a church who did that, yeah, we'd see God shape our community. But more than that, we'd see God shape the world. And we'd see God shape our own lives. And so, church, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, and may that fuel your living. God, that is our prayer this morning. That is our prayer, that we would be people who you direct our hearts to you, to your love, to your steadfastness. And God, as you do that, may that fuel the way that we pray. Pray for your work to be done here in this community and in the world and in this nation, and that we would trust in your faithfulness, and that we would be people who continue to walk in obedience. Not because of who we are, not because of what we're capable of, but God, because of who you are, but because of your goodness and your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen.